Father, we just come before you and worship you and praise your name. Please help us to have right hearts, reverent hearts as we enter your presence and come before you and seek to understand what your word is telling us. Help us to hear it, to believe it, and to put it into practice and to give you the honor that you are so worthy of. Just be pleased with us and bless us. And it's through Christ's holy name that we pray. Amen. Alrighty, so we are going to be picking up again in Luke chapter 11. And we're blessed to have some really good material this morning. So we'll start in verse 24. And I want to read through verse 32, and we'll discuss it here in a minute. Luke 11, verse 24, it says, "When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first." Verse 27, "As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed.' But he said, 'Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it.' When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, 'This generation is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." And I'd like to, if possible, to spend most of our time at this verses 29 through 32, but let's briefly take a look at these first two little sections and see what we can understand about them. The first one is rather interesting. It's kind of odd. It deals with this unclean spirit, this person who's possessed seemingly by a demon, and then, as the scripture says, the house is swept clean. In other words, the demon leaves, and then we have seven other spirits that come back into this particular person. And some have speculated that this parable might relate to Israel, because talking about going from evil to becoming worse and worse. Evil, and the end state being worse. That is, that they rejected Christ. And I think that that's, I think that makes sense here in the context where it lines up in the Gospels and what Jesus has been saying. And he's about to really get on to the Jews and talk and pronounce woes and curses upon them and warning them that this this worse, this end state is going to be worse than the first in relation to rejecting Christ. And also, I think just to make a general observation of this first section, we see here the importance of being filled with something, right? We're filled up with evil, or we are filled up with the fruit of the Spirit. And there's danger here in being in a neutral position, right? Having a house swept clean, right? It's both absence of God, both absence of the devil. We can be very vulnerable. But being empty, being spiritually neutral is a bad place to be. And spirituality is, as we notice, there's a direction to it. Either we're headed towards God, we're progressing, we're becoming more holy, or we're headed down. And we can observe this from an individual level in our own lives, and we can also see this as we look at nations. We look at our nation, and we're definitely on the down slot. And I think that's pretty easy to see that, you know, many of the things that we see in our culture today would be unconscionable, unthinkable 20 years ago, 40 years ago, 60 years ago, 100 years ago. They could not have dreamed that we would be where we are today. So there is a great need to be full of God, full of the Spirit, and if we're full of Him, we are in a good position. And then let's just move on for the sake of time here. Also, verse 27 and 28, this is pretty interesting. It says, as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the woman that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And short and sweet, but this is so very deep and important to understanding Christianity and what honors God, what truly God is looking for in the worshiper. I reflect on what Jesus said in John 6:63. He says, "The flesh counts for nothing." And here this woman is saying, you know, blessed is your earthly mother, because through her womb was born the Messiah, the King of Israel. And Jesus is saying, you know, that is not nearly as important as those who hear the Word of God, and not only hear it, but keep it. And this next section here that I want to spend our time on this morning deals with the importance of those two ideas, both hearing the Word of God and the importance of keeping it. And Jesus here in this story that we're about to read is going to stress these things and give us multiple examples to show us how very important and how very blessed we are to have the Word of God and the great importance for us to keep it. So let's revisit here verses 29 through 32. It says, "When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, 'This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and will condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise at the judgment with this generation and will condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. So it's interesting here to point out verse 29. It says the crowds were increasing. And of course, you know, we think about Christianity, maybe even especially today. This, for many churches, this is the number one goal. This is the number one objective, to have large crowds. And it's about the most foolish thing in the eyes of the world for a preacher to ever turn away crowds, to ever offend them. And it's kind of funny to reflect upon, you know, maybe Jesus didn't have the opportunity to go to speech class and understand that, you know, you're supposed to build up your crowd, to speak to your audience and not say things to offend them. But look at what he says. He says, this generation is an evil generation. Right? That's pretty tough language. Jesus here, he told it like it is. Right? He did not sugarcoat the truth in any way. And then also, we see in Matthew's account, which is a parallel story, it says, it adds both an evil generation and an adulterous generation. And that's a very important word as well, which could, you know, literally apply to the people were adulterous. Adultery was rampant. They were wicked. But I think also on a deeper level, I think God feels pain because He views Himself as married to Israel. And they have committed adultery with Him. And that is this spiritual, religious adultery. Their hearts have turned away from Him. And I think that's another sense of the meaning of this adulterous generation. But Jesus here, he's prophet-like. He's not afraid to plow up the ground, to say these difficult things, to tear down, to break up in order to rebuild, to say the difficult things. And Luke portrays Christ as truly a great prophet, but also the physician of all physicians, the great physician. And in diagnosing the true sickness, the true problem of the world, Jesus, he gives an accurate diagnosis of the problem. And the problem is sin. It's evil. This is an evil and adulterous generation. And he does not, for instance, like the false prophets would say, peace, peace, peace and security, and give them a false sense of encouragement, but tells it like it is. And here we, as we continue to read, he gives an allegation. Here's one of the problems of this evil and adulterous generation. The Bible says it seeks a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. So that's what do y'all think this sin of seeking a sign is referring to? What's wrong with seeking a sign here for the Jews? Anybody have any thoughts about that? Okay. Yeah. So, in asking for a sign, they would be putting him to the test? Yeah, that's a good answer for sure. Anybody have any other ideas on what exactly is the sin here of asking for a sign of Jesus? Okay. All right. Very, very good point. The idea of testing discernment. Yeah, to see if these prophets are true. And I think that kind of leads us maybe into figuring out, you know, what is this sin? And I think it's, you know, they're wanting miracles and signs. And Jesus, he's already done miracles. He's already done signs. And it's likely that they witnessed these signs themselves, but even if they didn't, surely they heard the report of many people saying, he's done all these mighty works. Yes, sir, did you have a comment? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Hmm. Yeah. 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 Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, that's excellent point, just right what we're talking about. So Jesus, he's requiring us to have faith. So I think to answer that question, what is the sin of this adulterous and corrupt, this generation looking for a sign, what is the sin of this? I think definitely speaks to unbelief. They're not believing God, and then they're not believing all the prophets that testified about him. And let's look at Luke 16, 31. So just turning over the pages just a little bit here. It's a good place to read this. Luke chapter 16, verse 31 tells us, let me read verse 29. It says, "But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." So in this parable of the rich man and Lazarus, here at the very end, Jesus is saying, you know, even if someone comes back from the dead, right, the greatest of all miracles, the greatest of all signs, these Jews, they're not even going to believe that. So it's kind of it's interesting. They're asking for a sign, but in reality, they have no intention of ever believing in the first place. And it's also been noted before, I was reading a commentary, at least in Matthew's account, I assume this is the same in Luke's, here when they're asking Jesus for a sign, it could be also translated asking for another sign, right? So they're asking for sign upon sign upon sign upon sign when they've already received a sign. So unbelief is, I think, the sin here that Jesus is so provoked by. God is angry with this people for their unbelief and their willingness to receive the promised Messiah when they have no reason to disbelieve. And so we read here in verse 29, it says, "It seeks a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation." So what is the sign of Jonah? Anybody know what that's referring to? Jeff, what do you think that means? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. So, 1 second here. Yeah. Sorry. So, yeah, Jonah's life in itself, this is incredible because he is a type of Christ. He represents Christ in the Old Testament. All the Old Testament testifies about Jesus. So we see Jesus through Jonah, and he's bringing this together. But specifically, the sign of Jonah is referring to...
I think Jesus is talking about when he's going to be dead in the ground for 3 days, like Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days.
Sure. I think this is the great sign that Jesus is going to give to not only the Jews, but to the entire world to prove without a shadow of a doubt that this is the Son of God. This is the Messiah who is promised to come by which the whole world is going to be saved by Him. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, and then he came out of the fish, so the Son of Man is going to be in the heart of the earth 3 days, and God is going to resurrect him. So in other words, the sign of Jonah is the resurrection, right? And this is the great Christian confession. And it's prophesied in the Old Testament. God told us that that in Isaiah 53 that he was going to prolong his days. How in the world do you prolong someone's days after you kill them, right? It doesn't make any other sense than if you were to raise them from the dead. And if we look at Acts 2, verse 22, we read about this this great sign, the sign of Jonah that is for the entire world so that we might believe. Acts 2:22. It says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." So this is interesting. God did many mighty works, and it wasn't in some hidden place. It wasn't in some cave somewhere, but it was in the open, in front of all of these people in the fullness of time in the religious capital of the entire world. God performed all these wonderful signs. And that was not enough for the people to believe. Here in our story in Luke, it says that, verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Verse 24, God raised him up, loosing him from the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And then here we see that the Old Testament speaks to this. It confirms it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness in your presence. And we understand that David's flesh, he saw corruption. He was buried, and the Jews knew where he was buried. But Christ, this was speaking about someone at a later date who was not going to see corruption, who was going to be raised from the dead. And that's another just important. This was the message of Paul that he preached all around the world, proclaiming the resurrection of the dead, and it is still the sign for us today. The historical fact of the resurrection is what the world is must reconcile, whether or not they believe it or not. The testimony of countless witnesses. Jonah, this is a great sign that he's going to give. It is the resurrection from the dead. And let's continue here and look at the rest of this story back in Luke. Luke chapter 11, verse 31. We're going to continue. It says, the queen of the south, or Sheba in some translations, will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. And we don't have time this morning to read, but if you want to jot down the Queen of Sheba, these stories are found in 1 Kings 10, verse 1, and 2 Chronicles 9, verse 1. And as we just read, this queen of the south, or Sheba, she heard about the great wealth of this of King Solomon and of his great wisdom. And because of that, she traveled great distances. And if you read the account in 1 Kings 10:1, it said, after she had seen the greatness of this king, there was no more breath left in her. She was out of breath. She could not hardly take in how wonderful and how great this king. Yet, one greater than Solomon has appeared to the Jews. One greater than Solomon has appeared to us. A king that is far greater. A king that has far more wealth. A king that has far more wisdom. And both these stories, Jesus is calling our mind to consider the judgment. And basically what he means by this is on the judgment day, we're going to be held accountable for the amount of light that we have received. And he's warning the Jews that you've had so much privilege. You've heard the Christ himself. Christ Jesus has come to you. And if you reject him, the people who have not had this privilege are going to point the finger at you on the judgment. And likewise story we have, Jesus also uses the example of Nineveh. And let's briefly take a look at that. It says also, verse 32, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment. Right? So we see that Jesus is calling our attention to, in view of the judgment, in light of eternity. It says, rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. And the book of Jonah is a fascinating story of God's power and his love and his mercy towards many people. And it's very interesting. Jonah was sent to Nineveh to preach, and he preaches just a one-line sermon, one-sentence sermon, and he says that the city is going to be destroyed in 40 days if they do not repent. And if we take the Bible literally here at this particular point, I think that's all he said, right? Potentially that's all he said. And based on this short amount of, this small amount of light, these people repented from the heart, and they turned towards the Lord, and God forgave them. But of course, Jonah was not fond of those in Nineveh because they were enemies of the Jews. And God, at the end of the book of Jonah, comes to Jonah and is rebuking him for his anger and his hatred for the people of Nineveh. And he says, you know, how can I not consider the 120,000 people as well as the cattle? And that just speaks so much to the tender heart of God, that he cares about the people of a wicked city. And in the same way, he cares deeply for the people today. You know, the population of the world has increased so very much. Should that not mean that God's, his love has not increased all the more for all the souls of the people that do not know him? And we're just about out of time this morning. Just a last quick thought I want to reflect upon is just how privileged we are to have the Word of God, to have the light that we have. And there are some 8,000 people groups that do not have a Bible in their native language, and we are so blessed to have our English Bibles. And I think just as Jesus is talking about in view of the judgment, other people will rise up and point the finger at these Jews because they rejected Christ in the same way. Other people groups are going to rise up at the judgment if we neglect this amazing book that we have. So let us close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have a break before our service. Father, We come before you and we thank you so very much for your scripture and how precious it is, and help us not to reject it, but to give it the honor that it deserves, to read it, to hear it, and to obey what it says, and walk according to all the light that you have given us. Just look down, be pleased with us, and please bless our service here in a few minutes. And we just ask all these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.